Good morning, Rev City Church. Come on, who's glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Come on, how many of you are grateful that the tomb is empty? Amen? Come on. Hey, if you got your Bible with you this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 28. And before we get into the message today, which really, here's the little secret I want to give you. The tomb is empty every day, not just on Easter Sunday. We have access to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ every single day. Come on, to the believer in Jesus Christ, really every day is resurrection day. Amen? But before we get into the message today, I want to take a moment and just lead us in praying for the precious people in Sri Lanka that were affected by the heinous terror attacks that were perpetrated against Christian churches in Sri Lanka this morning. If you haven't seen the news this morning, simultaneously at least six bombs went off in Christian churches and in hotels in Sri Lanka. Early reports indicated that as many as 200 people lost their lives in those attacks. I just want to encourage you with something. For 2,000 years, the enemy has been using fear and violence and intimidation to try to stop the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it has not worked. And it will not work in this situation. Amen? But I just felt compelled to take a moment and to pray for those precious people who were affected by that travesty this morning. And would you join with me in just asking God to give them comfort and strength and peace and hope even in the midst of this terrible situation? Father, in Jesus' name, we just lift up all those who have been affected, people that got up and rose up early and prepared and went to church to worship you, and then their lives were turned upside down. And Lord, we thank you that you would do what your word says, and you would give them a peace that surpasses understanding. That means, church, it transcends our natural circumstances. And Lord, we pray that you would be the comforter to those, everyone who lost a loved one or a family member, all those who were affected, the witnesses, Lord, the first responders, everyone that was involved. We pray for your strength, your grace, your peace to cover their hearts, cover their minds, Lord. And we thank you that you would do what your word says and that you would turn what the enemy means for evil and somehow, some way in your timing, in every life, that you would somehow, some way turn it for your good. We thank you, Lord, that people who are not believers in Jesus Christ would come to know you because of this situation, because they see the contrast of darkness and light, because they see the power of forgiveness, because they see the power of hope in a dark situation in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have to assemble largely without persecution, Lord. And many of us, I just believe we take it for granted and we say, Lord, let us never take it for granted. Lord, and let us never take it for granted. And we thank you, Lord, for a risen Savior, a risen King, and a good Father. In the mighty name of Jesus, come on, and all God's precious people said, amen, 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 amen. Hey, I want to do something a little unique this morning. I want to ask you to stand to your feet, and I want us to read Matthew chapter 28 together today. Starting in verse 1 through verse 5. We're reading in the New Living Translation. If you have your Bible or your device right there with you, but maybe the best thing to do would just be read it off of the screens here behind me. And come on, let's read this together. Early on Sunday morning. And by the way, that still qualifies for the 11 o'clock service, so you're in good shape. As the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone set on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen." Come on, one more time. He is risen. He is risen. Well, you could be seated. He is risen. Come on, the tomb is still empty. You go looking for him, you won't find him. He's risen from the grave. He's ascended to the place of authority next to the Father. You know, as a young pastor, as a young preacher, sometimes the last few years as I've been tasked with preparing a message to bring on Easter Sunday, I've felt a little bit of pressure. It's like, how can I come up with a message that can in some way, some small way, adequately convey the most powerful, the most important, the most dynamic message, the most dynamic event that's ever occurred in the history of humankind? And you know, as I've just spent time with the Lord, I felt the Lord really grace me and just say, keep it simple. Keep it simple. That the power of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel is enough. And you know, I really believe that in a lot of ways, that's what we need. Is a return, is a restoration to the simplicity and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This message that God so loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believeth upon him would not perish, but have eternal life. Listen, it's not complicated, but it's powerful. And I believe, in many ways, that's what we need is a returning, a prioritization of to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the message that our culture desperately needs. Listen, here's what I believe. The more simply that we preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more powerful it actually is. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. The gospel is not complicated, but it is powerful. It's simple and it's powerful. Here's the thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ did not require you and I to get our stuff together or get our act together before God extended his arm, his reach of love towards you and towards me. Listen, this morning I want to talk to you about the message of the cross. And hang with me this morning because we're going to go through lots of scripture. But how many know that's a good thing to do in church? And there's a mentor that I have that once said, when you preach, use a lot of scripture. That way you'll know at least something you said is true. And so hang with me. We're going to go through a lot of scripture, but we're telling a story this morning. We're telling a story this morning, and I believe that God wants to remind us of some powerful truths that we can take into our lives when we remember the message of the cross. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 says this, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, come on, look at your neighbor, say, that's you and me. That's you and me. Look at your other neighbor who was your second choice and say, that's you too. To those of us who are being saved by this message that is foolishness, it's folly to the world. It is to us, it is the very power of God. And listen, I want to share with you this morning that I believe that when we look upon the cross, there are four directions, there are four aspects that we can see that can be continual reminders of four things that God desired to accomplish in our lives through the work of the cross. That when we look at these two beams of wood that were constructed together upon which Jesus hung, we see a beam that stretches vertically towards God. And when we see this beam that stretches vertically towards our Heavenly Father, we can be reminded and we can take encouragement and we can have hope that the message of Easter, the message of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was all because of God's heart, his desperate heart, to see relationship with you restored, with me restored, with us restored. That everything that went into this story, everything that went into this message, all has to do with God's desperate desire to see a relationship with you restored. To defeat the power of sin, to defeat the things that had come and had built a wedge between us and between God. The story of Easter is a true story of a good father doing whatever it took to make a way for his children in spite of their rebellion, in spite of their pride, in spite of their sin, to come back home. When we look at the cross, come on, I'm preaching to you today about four things. When we look at the cross, when we see someone wearing a cross, when we're reading about the message of the cross, I believe there's four things that we can always remember and always draw hope from. Simple, 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 but powerful truths. And the first one is that the The cross represents the heart of the Father to restore relationship with you and me. And look how simply and plainly 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says it. It says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. Isn't that powerful? Why did he die? To bring us safely home to God. Listen, when we look at the cross, we can be reminded he desperately wanted to restore relationship with you. When we look at the same beam, it points downwards, and we can be reminded that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection happened so that we could see that sin and the grave would be completely defeated. Revelation 1, verse 18 says this, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave." When we look upon the cross, we can take comfort to know that Jesus came not only to restore relationship with our Heavenly Father, but to make a way that we could live beyond the grip of sin and we could live beyond the fear of death. And I was reminded of a story of three guys, three men, and let's just say they're from Texas. And I'm from Texas, so I can get away with what I'm about to do. Three men that they're from Texas, and let's just say that their names are Billy Bob, Jim Bob, and Skeeter Bob. And they were talking together, and they were having a deep conversation, and they were talking about when we die, one day when we die, and at our funeral, what do we hope that people come to our funeral and say about us? When they show up and when they look down into that casket, what would you desire for them to say about you? Come on, it's a good thing to meditate on sometimes. And Jim Bob said, you know, when I die and they come and they look down on me, I want them to say he was a good husband and a good father, faithful to his family. And Billy Bob said, you know, when I die and people come and they look down on me, I hope that they say he made a difference in his community. And they said, Skeeter Bob, what about you? What do you hope that they say when they come and they look down upon you as you lie in your casket? And he said, well, that's simple. I hope they say, hey, everybody come look. I think Skeeter Bob's moving. Listen, because of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we do not have to fear death anymore. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, he said, let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. And in that same chapter, verse 55 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Listen, in Jesus Christ, for those who believe and are found in Jesus Christ, when we lose a family member, when we lose a loved one, we feel it. We feel the sorrow. We feel the loss. We mourn the parting. But the Bible says that we do not have to grieve as the world grieves. We grieve with hope. We don't have to view it the same way. Because death has been defeated. Sin has been defeated. The cross of Jesus Christ defeated the power of death and the grave. And 1 John 5:11, we all know John 3:16, but 1 John 5:11 says this, this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in who? His Son, whose name is Jesus. Listen, the cross gives us healing from our past. The empty tomb, which is what we're here to celebrate today, the risen life of Jesus, the resurrection power of Jesus, gives us hope for our future. The cross gives us forgiveness and freedom. The empty tomb gives us faith for forever. The cross gives us a covering for our previous life. The empty tomb gives us the promise of eternal life. Listen, Jesus did not come. He did not come. Hear me, people of God. He did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dying people alive. He came to make dead people alive. He did not come just to make bad people good. See, religion focuses on just making bad people just a better version of themselves. Through striving, through religious actions, through performance. And we strive and we press in and we fail and we stumble and we go back to start. And Jesus didn't come to make bad people good or bad people even better. He came to completely do away with death, sin, and the grave. He came to make dying people alive, and not just alive in this life, but alive forevermore. Eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. When we look upon the cross, we can see That the heart of God is for a relationship to be restored, for his children to come home, for the things that had separated us from our Heavenly Father to be washed away, that we could come running into the arms of a Heavenly Father. And when we look upon the cross, we can also take heart and we can be reminded that the cross of Jesus Christ dealt once and for all with the power of the grave, and that those who believe will not perish but have eternal life. Come on, that's good news. Someone ought to say amen and give the Lord a mighty clap. Praise. Thank you, Lord. Listen, I mean, if we really understood the gravity of that issue, I think we might have clapped a little bit louder right there. I'm not picking on you guys. But think about it. Eternity is a long, 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 long time to spend anywhere but in the presence of a good God. Yeah. Eternity is at stake. And Jesus came and he said, who do people say that I am? And some said, well, you're a good man. Some say you're a prophet. And Peter answered wisely. And he said, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, you've answered well, and flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but the Spirit of God revealed this to you. And on this rock I'll build my church. And I'm just telling you, that question, who do we say that Jesus is the question that's reverberating through all eternity. And eternity lies and hangs in the balance for you and for me. When we look upon the cross, come on, four simple but powerful truths. We see that God's heart was for relationship to be restored. And we can be reminded and we can take hope that the cross of Jesus Christ dealt once and for all with the power of sin and the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says this so clearly. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the fear and the power of death is broken. Come on, look at your neighbor this morning and say, it's broken. It's broken. It's broken forever. It has no hold on me. It has no grip on me. That fear of impending death, it has no grip on me because of what the Lord Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary. The third thing is that we can look upon the cross and we see this other beam that was stretched across, upon which Jesus' arms were nailed and outstretched. And it can be a reminder, and we can take hope that the cross of Jesus Christ came to not only restore relationship and deal with sin and death in the grave, but to come to bring healing and freedom from our past. And how many of you know we all have a past? And because of the fall, every one of our past is riddled with sin. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make sinful people forgiven. Mark 2, verse 17. The Pharisees, you know, the religious leaders of the day, you know, they're kind of getting upset that Jesus was spending time with sinful people, you know. And Jesus heard and perceived what they were thinking and saying, and he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come rather to call those, not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Come on, that's you and that's me. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, that's you. Listen, some of you who are sitting next to your spouse enjoyed that way too much right there. Romans 3, verse 22 and 23 says it this way. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. Come on, say everyone. Amen. And we all fall short, say all, of God's glorious standard. Listen, this is good news. This is an encouragement. You are not alone. You are not the only one who's ever blown it. You are not the only one who needs a Savior and needs forgiveness. It's the condition that every one of us find ourselves in. And it's the very reason that God sent Jesus Christ to die upon that cross. And you know, think about it, church. On your best day, from a scale from 1 to 100, I mean, your very best. And let's say that 100 is perfection. 100 is Jesus. How high of a number could you really give yourself? Again, 100 is like Jesus level right up here. And let's say that one down here, that's a really, really, really bad person. Like, Like the person who invented that video game Fortnite that our teenagers are all addicted to. Like that person. And on your best day, how high of a number could you really give yourself? Come on, be honest with yourself. And I want you to really take a moment and actually think, what number would you give yourself? Everyone think of a number. Think of a number. Think of a number. On your very best day, you didn't hit the snooze on the alarm. You stopped at the yellow light on Wakarusa. Your very best day. How high of a number are you really comfortable giving yourself? Come on, you have your number? What number are you between? I don't want you to say it out loud. On an average day, what kind of a number would you be comfortable giving yourself? Between 1 and 100. And on your worst day, what number would you be comfortable giving yourself? I mean, really, when you think about it, that's the message of the gospel. All sinned, all fallen short. Even on our best day, we desperately need the grace of God. And listen, I'm telling you this morning, if you're here this morning and you are searching and you are seeking, you are lost, you are desperate, you are weighed down by the burden of sin and guilt and shame, you're here this morning and maybe you are riddled with despair and depression, maybe you're even suicidal this morning, I don't care where you are this morning, or you're preaching behind the pulpit the message of Easter, we all have the same need. Because we all suffer from the same condition called sin. We look at the cross, we can see God's heart for relationship to be restored. We can be reminded that God dealt once and for all with sin, death, and the grave. He released us from the fear of death and dying. We can be encouraged, we can take heart that the cross of Jesus Christ, his burial and resurrection, dealt once and for all with our past. Listen, we've all sinned and none of us could pay the price. There was only one. There was only one. There was only one who could pay the price for sin. And I was reminded of a story of a man who had a friend, a close friend, who was a county judge. And the man who had the friend that was the judge one day got a speeding ticket. Come on, I know none of you would ever have that happen to you, right? And he got a speeding ticket, and then a couple weeks later, he was playing golf with his buddy, the judge. And he knew going into it, he was like, I'm going to find a way to just mention this speeding ticket that I got to my friend the judge and just hope that he'll be willing to do something about it for me, you know, because we do favors for one another. And so they've turned and they're playing on the back nine and the buddy says, hey, judge, just the other day, I got this speeding ticket. The judge said, oh, really? And he said, yeah, I just wondered, is there any chance, any way, you know, we do favors for one another, is there anything that you might be able to do about it for me? And the judge said, well, yeah, I can make that happen. I'll take care of it for you. They went on to finish out their round, and let's say about 6 weeks later, they ran into each other once again, and let's say that they ran into each other at church. That's a good place to run into a good friend, and they ran into each other at church, and the guy that had gotten the ticket went up to the judge, and he said, hey, I wanted to tell you thank you for taking care of that for me. I got the notice that it was taken care of. Thank you for dismissing it for me, and the judge said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, I got the notice that it was taken care of, and he said, yeah, but you said it was dismissed. He said, yeah, well, I got the notice that it was saying, he said, but, and the judge responded back and said, but did you speed? And the friend said, well, yeah, I did. And he said, well, I couldn't dismiss it. Justice had to be served. He said, but what do you mean? I got the notice that it was taken care of. And he said, I didn't dismiss it for you. I paid it for you. That's a great analogy for the message of the cross. The weight of sin, the separation that it brought between us and between our Heavenly Father had to be paid for. God could not look down and just wave his hand and say it's forgiven. There was a price that had to be paid that you and I could never pay. It's the reason that God sent his one and only Son. 1 Peter 2, verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. What was the high price? The precious blood. Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. Whose? Ours. Not his own. He was crushed for whose iniquities? Our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon who? Him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Listen, God, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make sinful people forgiven. That's the good news. That's the good news. That's the good news. That's the good news. And listen, hear me again. I don't care where you're coming from today. I don't care what you're up against. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care where you might say, Pastor T, you don't understand. If you only knew what I've been through, if you only knew what I've done, if you only knew the thoughts I've had, if you only knew the things I've done, the places I've been and the people I've run with, if you only knew, and I'm telling you, you're right, I don't know, but God does. And here's the thing, He always has. And it's the very reason that He sent Jesus to die on the cross. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make sinful people forgiven. And listen, the forgiveness of Jesus that we have access to because of the message of the cross, because of the message of Easter, removed our sin from us. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. That's how far He's removed our transgressions from us. Come on, that's a long ways. That's pretty far. As far as the east is from the west. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, that's a long ways. That's pretty far. As far as the east is from the west. Listen, we can look at the cross and we can know that God dealt with our past. Look, as far as the east is from the west. As far as the east is from the west. Arms outstretched on a wooden beam, the arms of a father. And I know what you're going through. I know what you've been through. I know the mistakes. I was there in those moments. When we look at the cross, we can be reminded, we can take hope. God's heart was to restore relationship. When we look at the cross, we can be reminded, we can take hope that God dealt once and for all with sin and death in the grave. When we look at the cross, we can be reminded, we can take hope that whatever's in our past, it's forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. As far as the east is from the west, washed away, washed clean. Once scarlet red, now white as snow. Lastly, when we look at the cross, we can take hope. We can be encouraged that we have a future in Christ. Relationship restored, sin and death destroyed. Our past covered and healed, and our future secure. See, Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, He said, the thief, he comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. But He said, I have come that you might have life. But that was not a strong enough way to express what was in His heart to do for you and for me. He said, I've come that you might have life, and not just have life, but have life abundantly. You know, too many of us, we camp in the shadow of the forgiveness of the cross. And the invitation, the heart of Jesus right there, He just said it so clearly, was to not just deal with your past and get you to a zero balance, but once He had dealt with that issue called sin, to begin to empower you to live a life of freedom, to begin to empower you to live a life of peace, to begin to empower you to live a life of relationship with Him, to begin to empower you to live a life of purpose. Come on, to begin to empower you in every area of your life as a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a father. Everything that God's called you to, that His invitation is that you would experience abundant life by living for Him. Come on, our response. Jesus gave His life. Our response should be giving Him ours. He dealt with our past as far as the east is from the west, and He made a way. Romans 8:11 says that the very Spirit of God, the very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, come on, it's the reason that we're gathered here today on Easter Sunday celebrating. That same Spirit lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit that's living within you. He didn't just save us to get us to heaven. He desires for His Spirit, this powerful Spirit, this resurrection power, to begin to come alive on the inside of us and begin to fuel us forward to the life that He has for us. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, He saved us and called us He has saved us and called us. He saved us and called us. Listen, he's saving you and he's calling you. We're grateful for eternity, but he didn't just save you to get to heaven. He saved you to begin to live for him on this side of eternity. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says it so beautifully. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. Why? So that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Listen, this is God's heart for you. Every one of you. Every one of us. Regardless of where you've been. Regardless of where you find yourself today. It's for you. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 says that very thing. We serve a God who wants everyone to be saved. Come on, say everyone. And to understand the truth. There's one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, and it's the man Jesus Christ. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Come on, say it again, everyone. This is the message that God gave to the world at just the right time. I just wonder if today, as we're reminded, as we take a moment out of our busy lives, we gather together as the people of God. And we remember, we look upon the cross. We remember the empty tomb. We remind ourselves of what God was up to. It's not just a holiday. It's not just a good day to have the first spring cookout or barbecue with your friend. Come on, that's a good thing to do, though. Amen. We're reminded that it was fueled by God's heart to restore relationship, completely destroying sin, death, and the grave, completely washing away our past, making a way that we can live for him. At just the right time, God sent Jesus. And I wonder today, if this is the time. For some of us to respond and either receive the free gift of salvation, or for us to respond to the fact that God has given us that gift. And to, in a fresh way, in a new way, to give him our life and say, I've experienced the freedom from my past, but I've gotten stuck in the shadow of the cross and I need to begin to move forward. Come on, Fernando, let's sing that chorus. This morning, amazing grace, amazing grace, amazing grace.
Amazing grace.
Come on, church, sing it.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was a loss, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. In grace my fear relieved. Oh, how precious did that grace appear. The I first believed. My chains are gone. I've been set free.
Come on, church, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet.
My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, unending grace. My chains are gone. My chains are gone. I've been set free.
Thank you, Jesus.
My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood,
thank you, Lord,
his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing
most important thing that we do this morning is give you an opportunity to respond. Is this the time for you to receive the free gift, the washing away, the cleansing, the removal of the burden, the guilt, the shame, the heaviness that sin creates in every one of our lives? We could not take care of ourselves. Maybe this morning you're a prodigal son, you're a prodigal daughter, you once knew God, once served God. Maybe you've drifted from Him, you've allowed the cares of the world to steal your attention and steal your affection. And this morning the Lord's opening His arms and He's saying, come on, son or daughter, come home, come home, come home, come home to me. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never made that declaration of faith and you've never received by faith the free gift of salvation, whose name is Jesus. Come on, regardless of which one of those camps that you find yourself in today, because of what God's stirring in your heart, I want to ask you this morning to respond in faith, and I want you to lift your hand. Come on, right now, as high towards heaven, and say, Pastor T, that's me. That's me. That's me. Come on, precious people of God. Lift your hand and say, that's me. I once knew God, but I've drifted. I've got the weight, the chains, the guilt, the shame of sin. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people. Thank you, Lord, for these hands that are being lifted in faith, that are the evidence of a heart that's turning towards you. And thank you, Lord, for what it represents, a fresh start, a new start, relationship with the good Heavenly Father restored, eternal life delivered to us with sin and death and the grave defeated forever. Our past completely washed away, and the future that we could only have by knowing you and serving you. Come on to Rev City Church. We say this often because it's true. We're a family. We're the family of God. We're brothers and sisters because of the blood of Jesus. One family, one spirit, one body. And come on, can we support those precious people who lifted their hands in faith today, responding? And can we join with them? And come on, people of God, let's pray this with everything in our heart this morning. All together, come on, repeat it after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could not pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you that life. I give you my trust, and I'll never be the same. Come on, people, say it. I'll never be the same. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb, I'll never be the same. Someone ought to give a shout and a praise and a clap to God this morning.